Right, brethren, let's go back now to 1 John chapter 3. I've been troubled lately because I have heard too many times professing believers speak as though we're not under any kind of rule whatsoever. And since we're going through Romans, and we're seeing right now, we're looking at passages like Romans 3, where it's so clear that we are not under the law. I think it's good while we're going through Romans and seeing these things that show us how clearly we're not under the law and what that means. It's also good to see what rule we are under. Do we think that not being under the law means we are not under any rule at all? Sometimes if people hear you say law, or they hear you say, or read in Scripture where it speaks of doing righteousness, or of not sinning, they think that that's something that's beyond something a believer is capable of. Now hear me out, I realize all we are is sin, and I realize sin is mixed with all we do. But there's a difference between living in sin and being the slave of sin and living under grace and not being the slave of sin. Being under grace is to be under the rule of Christ Himself. He abides in His people, and His people abide in Him. And Christ produces good fruit in His people. He doesn't free us from sin. Not from the being of sin. Our flesh is only sin, and that's all it does is sin. But Christ does produce good fruit in His people. He produces faith, and love, and hope. These are good things. And He produces these things in His people. And He makes His people do what's right, as the Scripture calls it, righteousness. That's what the Scripture calls it. It just simply means do what's right. It means do what Christ tells you to do. He makes His people do what's right. He makes His people love one another. Now my text here, some may disagree with what I'm going to declare here tonight, but that's irrelevant to me. I must give account to God and not men. And so I want to show you from the Scriptures what this passage means, because I want believers to know the truth. Now, overall, here's what we're going to see. Speaking by God the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John declares that it is what we have received from God our Father and His Son Jesus Christ that compels the believer to walk in purity, in faith, and love. It's by what we have received. None of this is of us. It's all of God. This is how we're compelled, constrained. This is the force that makes us walk in purity. And it makes us walk in faith and love. Now, first of all, it's the love of God our Father for sinners like us. This is what constrains us to live for Him. The love of God our Father. Verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. The constraint, and that word constraint means the compulsion, that which compels us. It's not a restraint. It's a constraint. It's compelling us. It's moving us. And it's the restraint, the constraint of every chosen, redeemed, regenerated child of God. And it is the amazing love of God for sinners like us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? Our Father, because He loved us, God chose us in Christ before the world was made with no reason in us. It was because He loved us. Because He loved us, God sent His Son into the world, His only begotten Son, into this world to bear our sin and bear our curse to save us from our sins. And because He loved us, Christ sent the gospel to us and the Holy Spirit to quicken us and wash us in regeneration and to reveal in our hearts this love we're talking about that He had for us. You talk about love that He's bestowed upon us. How could we serve self and serve sin when we behold this amazing love? How could we keep doing that? It's the ruling force that makes us want to live as His dear children. God in heaven is my Father. And that's what Christ used when He instructed us. Go to Matthew 55 and look at this. This is the very thing, how the Lord instructed His people. Matthew 55. Wait a minute. I know I wrote that down wrong. There's no Matthew 55. Let me see. Matthew 5, I believe, is where it's at. But let me check. Hold on. Yeah, Matthew 5, verse 44. Look at this. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now here's the motive. That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. That you might show that you're the spitting image of your Father in heaven. Because that's what He did for you and me. Look at, He says, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Look at verse 47. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And what He's saying there is what He said over in Luke 6:36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Be like your Father. And see how He's using that as the... And John's doing the same thing. John says what manner of love He's bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. What is it that's going to... You know, if you have a child and he has a father who is just great and like renowned and known, and this father is better than any other father that he knows of to him, you know, of any of his friends, his father is better to him than all his friends' fathers. And his father loves him and just provides everything for him. That son is going to be motivated to do what he does, not because he's trying to be a son, because that father is his father. And he is his son. And that's what John's telling us right here. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You know the reason the people of this world do not recognize any of us who believe on God as being children of God? Because they didn't know God when he walked this earth. They didn't know God when he walked this earth. So they're not going to recognize you as being a child of God. They didn't recognize God when he walked this earth. Why is it that believers are looked at and we're held in this odd light because we preach Christ and Him crucified and we trust that Christ is going to work in the hearts of His people and we're not using law and church regulations and rules and all these things? Why do they look on us like we're strange and they hear us say that and they say, well, what makes you people come? What makes you people do? How do you keep things together? You know why they feel that way? They don't know the one that we trust. They don't know the one that you know and the power that you know. They don't know it. And this is because of the love He's bestowed upon us and what He's given us. That's how come we know Him. So that's our first constraint, is the love of God our Father for us. Now, secondly, what we are and what we shall be is our constraint to walk as Christ walked. He says here, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We live unto God because we are sons of God. We're sons by adoption in eternal election. We're sons because Christ came and perfected us and made us all firstborn sons in the firstborn. What He is, we are. And the Spirit of God was sent to us. Remember Galatians, He says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He didn't send the Spirit to make you a son. He sent the Spirit because you are sons. And He says, and now you're not a servant anymore, you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God. And God never disinherits His children and disowns His children for Christ's sake. And look, we have a sure hope of things to come, and this constrains us. Look at verse 2. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, this is a sure hope. This is not just you saying, boy, I hope it don't rain tomorrow. This is a sure hope. This is something we're assured of right here. We shall see Christ as He is. Now, that's a good enough motive right there. It could have stopped right there. That's a good enough constraint, don't you think? We're going to see Christ as He is. But it gets even better. And when we see Christ, we shall be perfectly conformed to His image. We're going to be like Him. Perfectly like Him. And what's this hope constrain us to do? It constrains us to live for Him. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, John is not saying that we have the ability to sanctify ourselves and make ourselves holy and pure. That's not what he's saying. He would not even suggest that. No sinner can purify or cleanse himself by his own works. He can't do it. That's not what he's talking about. Only the blood of Christ, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, can make us clean and pure and create within a holy new man. Only the Lord can do that. But in context, John's not even talking about that. I read this chapter to you. That's not even what John's talking about. You making yourself holy and pure and clean. He's not even talking about that. He's simply talking about walking as Christ walked. Look at this. In chapter 2, go back there with me. 1 John 2, look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. That's all he's saying. Look, flip back and read it again. He that hath this hope in himself, or in Him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. This is how the Apostle Paul put it. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Remember before that he talked about how God said, come out from among darkness, come out from the workers of evil, come out from the workers of iniquity, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. And he says, and I'll be your God, I'll be your Father, and you'll be my child. And Paul says, now having these promises, brethren, let me put it in just terms we can understand. Let's wash our hands of all that filth and former life of sin and rebellion. Let's wash our hands of it and be done with it for good. That's what perfecting holiness, the end of holiness is to come out of darkness and be separated into Christ, in the light. And when you're out of the darkness, you're in light. You can't be both. You're either holy or not holy. And he's saying, wash your hands of that. Cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and come to the end which holiness brings us. That is, to walk in the light. Paul told Timothy this. He was talking about vessels of dishonor. Go with me here. I want you to see this. 2 Timothy 2. This just stood out to me and just made it so clear to me. 2 Timothy 2. I hope this does to you. 2 Timothy 2. Look here. 2 Timothy 2. And look at verse 21. He says here, he's talking about vessels of dishonor. And he says, now if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now if you wonder what he means by purge himself from these, look at the next verse. Flee also youthful lusts. That's what he means. Flee from them. but he doesn't say flee from them. He says purge himself from these. That's just language to let you know when you purge. When I purge the crawfish, you put a little salt in there with them and you purge them and you separate the dirtiness that's in the crawfish from the crawfish. That's purging the crawfish. And so he said, separate from those vessels of dishonor. And you'll be a vessel of honor. It'll show you really are sanctified. And he says, while I'm thinking of that, flee also youthful lust. You see what he's saying? Flee it. The Apostle Peter put it this way, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. Here's how Brother Henry Mahan put it. It's foolishness for a man to say, I want to be like Christ someday, but not now. I want a fellowship with God in eternity, but not now. He's saying the man that has a hope that one day he's going to be like Christ and see Christ as he is, right now in this life, he purges himself of those that would turn him from Christ and turn him to his works and that are sinners and walk in darkness and would turn him to darkness. He's done with that. And he wants to walk even as Christ walked. He wants to imitate Christ. He wants to be like Him now. When the Spirit of Christ abides within, because He has purified us within, He's done it, and knowing we're the sons of God and having this hope that we'll see Christ and be like Him, Peter said a believer no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you don't run with them now to that same excess. You see, that's what it is to purify yourself for these. It don't mean you make yourself holy and clean and sanctify yourself. It just means because you have been sanctified and you have been purified within, you say, it sufficed. It's enough. I've done enough of that. I'm going to live to God now. Do we as believers, is this, you know, I really know right now, I know some professing believers that hear this and say, oh, you're bringing us under law. No, I'm not. And if you think that, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Here's the third thing. We're constrained because of what Christ has done for us and in us. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Now, there's a definition of sin. Sin is transgression of the law. And all men are guilty. We're all guilty of transgressing the law. All of us are. And even God's elect, who Christ came to save, are guilty. That's why He came. We're guilty of transgressing the law. But Christ put away the sin of His people. He was manifested to take away our sins. Christ Jesus is the scapegoat. Remember the scapegoat? Ceremonially and picture and type, they laid the sins on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat took them away into a land not inhabited for a year. And then they had to do it all over again. But Hebrews tells us Christ did it once He came and by one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. He took the sins of His people upon Himself and bore the curse for us and satisfied God's justice. And He's taken our sins away, 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 so that God, who knows all things, says, I don't remember your sins anymore. They'll never be brought up. They'll never be brought up. He's taken away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Now get that. Before Christ, all who are in Christ have no sin. God will not impute sin to us because we have no sin to impute. Christ put it away. He put it away. He put every bit of it away. Now listen. He says here, those who are in Christ, by the new birth, we're constrained now by the power of Christ to no longer live in sin. Look at this, 1 John 3:6. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Now let me show you exactly what he means. Same writer, God the Holy Spirit using the same writer, John. Look at the third letter, 3 John, and look at verse 11. He said in our text, whosoever abideth in Christ sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Christ, neither known Him. Here's what he means. Verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Pretty clear, isn't it? It just means what it says. Just clear. Well, in our text, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Christ is the vine. Remember, He said, you abide in Me. You're the branches. I'm the vine. You abide in Me. And so we abide in Him. And so the fruit that we produce is all of Him. Every bit of it's of Him. He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing. So we see Christ and we know Christ. How do we do that? He created that fruit in us. We cannot serve sin anymore. Who created that fruit in us? Christ did. Can't serve sin anymore. We want to follow that which is good. We don't want to follow that which is evil. And being under grace, Christ effectually... Now, either Christ is successful or He's a failure. Either Christ effectually makes the believer live his life as a servant of righteousness, or he fails to do so. But this is what he does. He makes the believer live his life as a servant of righteousness and not as a servant of sin. Go to Romans 6:14. I quoted this the other night. I want you to just read it now. Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not dominate you. Like a wicked tyrant. It's not like a slave master. It's not going to dominate you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, and I'm going to use the word, it's slave. To whom you yield yourselves, slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, you were the slaves of sin. Now that means past tense. You were the slaves of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Why is he using the word slaves? He's using it to make a point. Watch this. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men. And I'm using this word slaves because of the infirmity of your flesh. For, here's what I'm saying. As you've yielded your members as slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members slaves to righteousness unto holiness. He's saying, as your bodily members were slaves to uncleanness and iniquity, now use them that fervently. And be that enslaved now to righteousness. Just like before, when all you wanted to do and all you could think about and all you could do was sin, he says, now be that fervent for righteousness, that which is right and holy. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, free from its dominating, tyrannical power, you've become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And to make sure we understand here, he's not talking about us earning life by anything that we do. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, not being under the law doesn't mean we're not under any rule at all. Believers are under grace, which means we're under the rule of Christ Himself, who works in us to produce good fruit. Being under grace, the Spirit of our Lord effectually makes the believer live as a slave of righteousness, not a slave of sin. But look at what John says. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Now listen, we all sin. We all sin. And I know folks try to explain this away by saying this doesn't mean living in a course of sin. That's exactly what it means. It means the man that is going on, you know naturally we get this. We practice this naturally. If you see somebody who never has any desire to be where the gospel is preached, but who spends their lives as a harlot on a street corner doing tricks and loves what they do and drunk and everything else, you naturally assume they don't know God. Do you not? And he's saying here to us, that's you're going to be known by your fruit. The man that sinneth has not seen Him, neither known Him. Many can live in that, just live in sin and rebellion against God. He ain't seen God. He don't know God. Be not deceived. Watch this, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he's righteous. He says, little children, let no one ever seduce you into the belief that character and practice can be separated. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, because a righteous man inevitably practice righteousness. In John's day, Gnostics were teaching, and this is what Gnosticism is. Gnosticism is teaching that conduct is immaterial to a spiritual man. Conduct doesn't matter to a spiritual man. They'll say it doesn't matter how a person lives, provided he believes the gospel. That's a lie. That's a lie. Christ said a tree is known by its fruit. Christ is the vine and He produces our fruit. Christ is righteous and He produces righteous fruit in us. He makes us do right. Understand, this is not works to make us righteous. Good fruit does not make a tree good, does it? It shows what the tree is. That it's good. And so good works don't make us righteous. Only Christ does. But good works show us to be so. This is as a tree is known by its fruit, so a righteous man is known by his works. James 2:17, he said, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. And I'll show thee my faith by my works. You can say you have faith all day long. If you don't have anything to back it up, faith without works is dead. Now, the same principle applies to the man who lives in sin. Look at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. A man who lives in sin and dishonesty and malice and envy and lies and disobedience to Christ's teaching is not of God. His character comes from Satan, from the devil. He imitates Satan and not Christ. He resembles his parent as a child, as children do their parents. Now understand, Christ came not only to put away our sins in regard to the penalty of our sins, and the curse of the law, but He came to deliver us from the power of Satan and from the slavery of sin. Now again, He didn't free us from the presence of sin. He just freed us from the dominion of it. To where, if He didn't do that, you wouldn't be able to believe. If you believe God, that's a fact that you've been delivered from the dominating power of sin, because before you couldn't even believe God. Now you can't not believe it. Watch this, verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now Christ destroyed the works of the devil by putting away the sin of His people on the cross, and by the new birth, by creating in us a new holy man within. He says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. When we're born of God, we're born of Christ's incorruptible seed. Peter said, this is that Word of God that lives and abides forever. This is the Word whereby the gospel is preached unto you. That's the incorruptible seed. It can't be corrupted. And it doesn't create something that's corrupt. It creates a new holy man after God's image. That's what it is to be born of God. Now, the flesh is still only sin. But, brethren, in that new man, we really can't sin. That new man is of God. He can't sin because Christ's seed remains in him and he can't sin. But let me tell you something else, brethren. In context of what's being preached here, Christ also breaks the dominion of sin over us so that the believer no longer is the slave to sin but is now the servant of Christ, the servant of righteousness. He can't live as a slave to sin because he's born of God. You think He would create a new man within you that loves righteousness and hates sin and it wouldn't somehow have some effect on how we live outwardly? It would have some effect on our members? Of course it does. Now fourthly, some may say that this is only speaking of the inner man. Well, it is speaking of the inner man. But we're also talking about outward fruit. Listen to this. Christ was manifest. It says there, this purpose the Son of God was manifested. How was He manifested? Outwardly. Men saw Him here, didn't they? They saw He was here, walking on this earth. He was manifested outwardly, visibly. And He manifests who are His and who are not. Look at verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest outwardly. It's seen, it's known. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, what does John mean? We saw Christ give the command last Thursday night where He said, love one another. What does John mean here when he says, do righteousness? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. I take it those are two different things. Don't you? Doesn't it appear to you that way? The neither? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither, that would mean something else, neither he that loveth not his brother. Well, look down at verse 23. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. Don't you think from that space up there to that space down there, John's still talking about the same thing in the context? Doing righteousness, first of all, is to believe on Christ. Christ established the law in perfect righteousness, and all His people were in Him when He did it. but for his doing to be imputed to me as my doing, I have to believe on him. It's through faith that his righteousness is imputed to you as your righteousness. And that's what he's talking about, believing on Christ. But also doing righteousness is doing what Christ says is right. It's not keeping the righteousness of the law. We cannot do that. And when I'm saying he breaks the dominion of sin and he makes his child do that which is right, I'm not saying he gives you the ability to go back and keep the righteousness of the law. I'm not saying that. You and I can't do that. Sin's mixed with everything we do. But what he teaches us all through the New Testament is things that Christ teaches us we are to do. You know, not walking in darkness, walking in light, not yoking yourself with unbelievers, but being yoked with believers. Things like that. And he teaches those things, and that's what's right to do. Bearing one another's burden and fulfilling the law of Christ. Loving one another. Forgiving one another. Being long-suffering with one another. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. All these things are what he says doing right. And it means doing what's right between you and your fellow man. Don't rob him. You know? You know, I know folks will say, well, we can't keep the righteousness of the law. How dare you talk about a believer keeping righteousness? Well, let's see. I know we can't keep the righteousness of the law, but does that mean that if your wife came home and said, honey, I'm sorry, I can't help it, I just have to commit adultery? You're just going to say, well, you're just a sinner, you can't help it. I don't think so. I don't think so. But as far as me and you are concerned, she cannot commit adultery on me. And I cannot commit adultery on her. Now, that doesn't mean that I hadn't committed adultery 1,000 times and her too, because to think on it is adultery. But we don't have to do the act. See what I'm saying? He's speaking of obeying Christ and following his example in all things. That's what he's talking about. That's the point I'm trying to make to you, is, brethren. Men act like it's just some crazy thing to talk about a believer doing righteousness. He's just talking about towards one another and doing what Christ said do. That's it. This is what those born of God want to do. We don't want to use our failures as an excuse to stop doing what he enables us to do. And in addition to righteousness, we love one another. And all of this really is wrapped up in loving one another. Now, here's an illustration, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now watch this. Now, Abel's works were righteous. It says that. His brothers were righteous. Abel's works were righteous. What did he do? He believed on Christ. Remember, we said, first of all, righteousness is believing on Christ. And then righteousness is doing what Christ says is right. Abel believed on Christ. How's his faith going to be manifest? Faith without works is dead. So what did he do? He did what Christ said is right. He came to God in the blood of a lamb. He brought a lamb that he had slain and came to God in that lamb. That's how I see his faith. He did what is right. He brought a lamb. And I see it. And also by doing that, he showed the greatest love he could show to Cain, because he was bearing witness that this is the only way you can come to God. So there you have righteousness, believing on Christ. You have doing what's right. He came with that lamb like God said to do. And he loved his brother because he set an example for his brother while he did it. There it is. Doing righteousness and loving one another. And watch this. It also applies to Cain. Cain was manifested as a child of the devil. In his evil nature, he hated God. That was out of sight. If he had done anything, I would have never known that. But his works manifest this evil nature. What did he do? He killed his brother because his brother's works were righteous and his were evil. You see, It's going to be manifest. We're either the servants of sin or we're the servants of righteousness. And it's going to be manifest which one we are. Now, that don't mean you and I go around inspecting one another and trying to see who's what. You don't try to separate the wheat from the chaff. You'll keep the chaff and you'll throw away the wheat. This is just saying the Lord's going to make manifest who are His and who are not. But there is to some degree that you have to use some spiritual discernment in this world or you'll be led away with the wicked. Now look, John's talking about doing right indeed and loving indeed. And he's talking about doing it from that holy heart. Verse 14, we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. But how do we see love? Love is not something you can see. Love is in the heart. How are we going to see love? All right, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how you see love. He did something outwardly because He laid down His life for us. That's how you know He loved us. If Christ would have said, I love Him, are you going to enter into covenant with me? Oh, I love Him. You're going to go be born of a woman? Oh, I love Him. You're going to go to the cross and die. Oh, I love Him. But He didn't do any of that. How do we perceive that He loved us? He came and laid down His life for us. That's how we see it. And He says, likewise, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Not just say we love them, but lay down our lives for one another. But a hateful heart is going to be manifest too. Verse 16, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? You see that? The love of God is supposed to be in him, but by his outward works it didn't coincide with what he said was in his heart. What came out was murder. You see what I'm saying? You're going to know. Here's the point, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is what he's been talking about through this whole chapter. Doing what's right in deed and in truth, and loving in deed and in truth. Now, we're going to be far from being able to love as Christ loved. You know that. And we certainly cannot do righteous to earn a righteousness for ourselves. We can't do that. But John is saying, if we have been born of Christ, we're going to imitate Christ. If He laid down His life for us, and we have that love in our heart, and we're constrained by it, then we're going to lay down our lives for one another. That's what he's saying. Now let me show you one last thing. Christ is going to give us assurance by this. You've heard Brother Todd say, you want to be happy, you want to have assurance. Do what Christ says is right. Well, look at this. Verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. He gives us two things. Two ways we're going to know we're of the truth and assure our hearts before Him. Number one, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If you hear these things tonight and our heart rebukes us, hereby know we that we are of the truth. Because if you weren't of the truth, you wouldn't care. The child of the devil don't care. He just goes on unaffected. But if this rebukes you in your heart, you know you're of the truth. If our heart condemns us, it's Christ. And He's greater than our heart. He knows our need, and He's able to prune us, and He's able to correct us and turn us and increase our fruits of faith and love. So if you're rebuked, don't think that I'm rebuking you. Go to Christ. Go to the Lord. So here's another way our hearts are assured. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments, we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If we hear these things, and our heart condemn us not, we're in communion with Him. We're asking and receiving and doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. But all our confidence is where? Toward God. We don't have any confidence in us. Our confidence is toward God because we know it's only by the grace of God we're able to do anything. Everything, he says there, we received of Him. It all came from Him. That's why our confidence is in Him. But he's just saying there, you have confidence, you have assurance, you're in communion with Him. When you're doing as the Lord tells you to do, you're going to have sweet communion with Him. When do we find our conscience bothering us and pricked and we're like, can't get any peace? Is when we know we're doing wrong. That's when you know. And He's greater than our heart, though. He's able to come and give you what you need, turn you back, correct you, and bring you back to Him and increase your fruit of faith and love. So John reviews what we've heard. Here it is, three things. What are we to do? Verse 23, this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave His commandment. How will we do it? He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. That's the only way we're going to do this, is by Him dwelling in us and us in Him. And how do we know He's in us? Hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. You find this message to be delightful and be just how you want to live and just the things that you want to do because of all the great things Christ has done for you? You know it by the Spirit He's given you. And if this grates on you and you think it's wrong and you're not going to hear it, you got another Spirit in you. And that's a problem. I pray God will bless it. I normally, for Kelsey and whoever else here is new, I normally don't preach on Thursday nights for 46 minutes. I try not to, but here lately I've done it a lot, so